What shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning that grace may increase? By no means. We died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? Well, don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. If we have been united with him like this in his death, we will certainly also be united with him in his resurrection. For we know that our old self was crucified with him, so that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin, because anyone who has died has been freed from sin. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. For we know that since Christ was raised from the dead, he cannot die again. Death no longer has mastery over him. The death he died to sin once for all, but the life he lives to God. In the same way, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, so that you obey its evil desires. Do not offer the parts of your body to sin as instruments of wickedness, but rather offer yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and offer the parts of your body to him as instruments of righteousness. For sin shall not be your master, because you are not under law, but under grace. So a very quick recap. Each week I have emphasized four things about what we're talking about when we speak about resurrection. I've said this every week, so this must be the fifth, sixth or seventh time or something like that since Easter that I've emphasized this. When Paul and the apostles spoke of the resurrection of Jesus from the dead, what were they talking about? They were saying Jesus was literally, physically, bodily raised from death. They're not talking about just a spiritual experience. They're not talking about a ghost coming up from the grave or anything like that. They are saying this Jesus of Nazareth, who died on the cross, exactly this same person, was raised from death. The tomb was empty. Secondly, Jesus' resurrection was unique. Nothing had ever been seen or heard like it before. There are stories in the Bible we read of people being raised from the dead. But when Paul and the apostles spoke about the resurrection of Jesus, they were not speaking about the same as the experience, for example, of Lazarus coming back from the dead. Lazarus lived, he died, he came back from the dead. Jesus' resurrection points to life beyond death. So as I've sought to illustrate each week, Jesus lived, he died, and he was raised to life. He moved beyond death. No longer was death the full sentence at the end of life. And fourthly, the resurrection of Jesus is the basis of the Christian faith. As we looked at last time, 1 Corinthians 15 makes abundantly clear, as Paul writes to the church in Corinth, if Christ has not been raised from the dead, your faith is futile and you are still in your sins. And for Paul and Peter and the other apostles, as they announced the gospel concerning Jesus Christ, the critical factor that they spoke of was Jesus has been raised from the dead. Everything else that we believe, everything else that we teach, flows from that one truth. Jesus has been raised from the dead. What do we make of that? What should we do now because he has been raised? And last time we focused on resurrection and sin. And the statement from 1 Corinthians 15, Jesus died for your sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day, that he appeared to the apostles and so on. And we pointed out the resurrection of Jesus from the dead means that death is not a full stop, but a pause in a much longer narrative. So what was understood happened was you lived and you died. That was the end. That was the full stop at the end, perhaps, of a wonderful story of your life. All the wonderful good things that you'd done, people would stand up at the funeral and there'd be a eulogy and people would say wonderful things about you. But there would be an acknowledgement, that's the full stop. When Jesus rose from death, the realization was it was just a pause. And he now continues to live. Not to die again, but to continue to live. And as we stressed, there is life beyond death. There is life beyond death. I remember when I was a young lad at church, and you might have had this experience if you were a child in church. And my memory of it is I was little, you know, and everybody else around me was big. And I remember a preacher emphasizing the life of Jesus, resurrection from the dead, is more real than you and me. We can touch, and he pointed at the lectern. He said, we can touch this. And we say, and we swear blind, this is real. The life of Jesus beyond death is more real than the life we live now. There is life beyond death. Well, today we're going to think about life beyond sin. Is there life beyond sin? During Lent, we on Sunday evenings, we had the opportunity to watch a DVD and to discuss it. And the guy, one of the guys who on the DVD was a man by the name of Dallas Willard. And Dallas Willard talks about the gospel of sin management. And what he means by that is that so often we can proclaim a good news to people, a message, a Christian message to people, that you can manage your sin. You're going to carry on sinning. And that's the inevitable course of your life. Just sin, 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 sin. But we sin, you can confess your sin. You can come to the cross and be cleansed of your sin. But you go away and the next thing is you sin again. So your whole life is built upon how can I manage my sin? Because this is an inevitable part of my life. There seems to be no escape from it. The gospel of sin management. But here's the thing. If there is life beyond death, if there is life after death, then there must also be life after sin. If there is life after death, then there must be life after sin. Now, what did we pick up last time as we looked at this? Sin's power lies in its ability to condemn us. That's what sin's power is. So every time we sin, every time we do something wrong, it's like we're being stung. And every sting to us is a reminder, you're going to die. One day you'll die. And the reason you're going to die, and that will be the full stop at the end of your life, is because you're a sinner. And it will never change, says sin. That's it. And we live life and we get used to it, I guess. We think, oh, sting of sin. Yeah, I'm going to die. Whatever. Just get on. And we kind of resign ourselves to it. And you know, it's sometimes, you know, we use the expression, it does my head in. You know, sometimes it does my head in when I hear from believers, professed followers of Jesus, such resignation about their lives, that they have taken on this gospel of sin management. I will never get beyond this, is the message I hear. We just resign ourselves. That's the way it is. And sin's power lies in its ability to condemn us. Sin wants us to have such resignation, to just give up. Why? Because then we never experience life. Jesus said in John's Gospel, chapter 10, verse 10, I have come that you may know life. Life in all its fullness. Life in all its fullness. Not to dwell every day on sin and confessing sin and all that kind of stuff. Jesus came that we might experience life. Life in all its fullness. And sin's power lies in its ability to condemn us. To say, because of what you've done, you're going to die. And that's it, full stop. And sin has a destiny for us, and that is death. That's where you're headed. That's where you're going to end up. And there is no avoiding it. That's what sin's message is. And it does seem as if there's no alternative. But the thing is, what if you could be free from sin's power? What if you didn't have to live a life that was constant sin, confession, living always, this is the way it is, I can't avoid it, I can't help it. What if you could be set free from the power of sin? What if you could live a life beyond sin? The Christian message is about a life beyond sin. You wouldn't always believe it to hear it, but it is. It's about a life beyond sin. Now, in the passage that we've just read, in thinking about Jesus, in verse 9, it says this: "We know that since Christ was raised from the dead, he cannot die again. Death no longer has mastery over him." We know that since Christ was raised from the dead, he cannot die again. That means his life, his resurrection, that makes it different from Lazarus, for example, or Jairus' daughter. For example, Lazarus lived, died, he was raised to life, and he would die again. He grew old and died. Jairus' daughter, a young girl, lived, died, came back to life, she would die again. But the Apostle Paul says, we know since Christ was raised from the dead, he cannot die again. Death no longer has mastery over him. Now, what is sin's power? Sin's power is the ability to condemn us, to say, you're going to die. That's the full stop at the end of your life. But because Christ was raised from the dead, he cannot die again. Sin's power over Jesus is no longer there. He cannot die again. Sin can say what it likes to Jesus, but it's not true. Condemn him? No, sin cannot condemn Jesus because he has died and been raised to life. Life beyond death, sin and its power, which lies in you're going to die, it no longer has any grip on Jesus. And if he cannot die again, he's free from the power of sin. Do we get that? Do we get that? Okay. Now, I realize today, you know, this is part of a series, and I'll probably be posing in your heads lots of questions. Feel free to ask them afterwards. But hopefully in the next few weeks, we'll continue to, as we continue to think about resurrection and the impact and relevance of resurrection on our lives, then some of the questions will be answered. So here we have Jesus asking the question, is there life beyond sin? Well, Jesus, he lived, he died. We understand on the cross, he took the sin of the world upon him. Your sin and my sin upon him. And he died, he took it to the grave, but he broke the power of sin and came to life. Sin no longer has power over Jesus. So now we need to think for a moment about baptism. We need to think about baptism. Now, we are known as, and the title outside the door says, Evesham Baptist Church. And right underneath where Hillary is, just there, just underneath her, and Margaret, just underneath there, is a baptistry. And when we baptize folks, of course, we turn the church all the way around and focus on that, and we take the floor up, and there is a baptistry underneath there. and we baptize people. And it's a big deal. We fill up that baptistry like a small pool with water. And when people are baptized, they tell a story of how they made their journey to faith. And they stand and say, I'm going to follow Jesus for the rest of my life. And they come down into the water and they're asked a couple of questions about their commitment to Jesus. And then the words are spoken. Upon this, your confession of faith, we now baptize you into Jesus. In the name of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And that person is taken into the water, completely submerged, and then brought up again out of the water. It's a very physical act that takes place. And that's what we do in baptism. That's what we understand when John the Baptist called people to him. And people went to him and were baptized. What did they do? They went down to the river. They got into the River Jordan. And they were baptized. We don't know what words they spoke, what confession they made. But they were baptized. They went into the water, came out of the water. A sign of death and resurrection. In and out. Death and resurrection. Understanding baptism, because the Apostle Paul in our passage Romans 6 talks about baptism, and if we're to have life after sin, we need to understand something about baptism. Jesus, we know, died, was buried, and was raised. And in baptism, we identify ourselves with Jesus in his death and resurrection. In baptism, as we are baptized, we identify ourselves with Jesus. Just as he died and was raised, we are dying and being raised. And more than that, in baptism, we act out death and burial and resurrection. But even though we are baptized one at a time, I don't know if anybody does baptisms two at a time, I don't know. But even though it's one at a time, it is not a lonely affair. This is what the Apostle Paul says. Romans 6 verse 4, we were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. Let's have a look. It's not a lonely affair. We were therefore buried with him. The extraordinary thing that the Apostle Paul is saying here, the point that he's making here, is that when you are baptized, when you come to that point in your life, and you say, I want to confess my faith openly and publicly before my friends and family, but also before God, you don't do it just, this is me. Somehow, simply, symbolically, acting out death, burial, and resurrection. The Apostle Paul says, when you're baptized, it's as if you step back in time 2,000 years, and as Jesus' body was laid into the tomb, you also are going into the tomb of Jesus and lying down with Jesus. We were therefore buried with him. That's what it means. That you are being buried with Jesus. Not only that. What does it also say? Just as Christ was raised from the dead, we too may live a new life. So if in baptism, as we go into the water and we are submerged helpfully by somebody, under the water, we are being buried with Jesus in his grave, so that just as God reached into the grave of Jesus and pulled him out, so God raises us in just the same way. So this is not a lonely affair. It's not just you confessing your faith. It is a powerful act where you identify yourself with Jesus to say, I cannot live a life beyond sin. I cannot deal with my life in any meaningful way unless I identify myself with the one person who has broken the power of sin. Because if I can be identified with him, if I can be buried with him, if I can be raised to life beyond death, beyond sin with him, then I have a chance. I have a chance of living a life that is new, that is fresh, that is real. And that's what we do in baptism. That's what we do in baptism. Now, baptism is where we journey with Jesus. Jesus took a journey into death and then beyond death. Baptism is where we take a journey into death and then beyond death. Because if all we were doing spiritually, profoundly, if all we were doing was getting wet, if all we were doing was saying, well, this is kind of my wish, this is my hope, you know, where would it get us? But we need that identification with Jesus. We need to journey with Jesus through death, burial, and resurrection. Now, here's a statement. This is my statement. Have a look at it. By grace, we claim for ourselves what is already true for Jesus. Okay? In baptism, when we are baptized, what we're doing, by grace, we claim for ourselves what is already true for Jesus. Now, just to labor this, what do we mean by grace? Well, grace is the free gift of God. Grace is undeserved. It's not earned. Grace is a true gift. Grace is when God gives us the things we don't deserve. So as we're baptized, we're not in some way saying, you know, God, I'm kind of special. You know, I've been okay, you know. So when I do this, you really should reward me. You really should do something back for me because I'm making a stand for you and this is great. We're not saying that. We're not saying we deserve anything. But we're saying by grace. You know, God, I need a free gift. I need something that I can't get for myself. I need you just to kindly, lovingly give this to me. What else do we pick up? What is true then for Jesus? By grace, we claim for ourselves what is already true for Jesus. We're asking for a gift from God. What is true for Jesus? Well, death, sin no longer has power over him. What is true for Jesus? He died. He was raised to life. Death, sin no longer has power for him. So as we're baptized, we're asking for a free gift from God. We're saying, you know, as I go through this, I'm asking that I might not just get out of the water and be wet. I'm asking that in some deep way, I might journey with Jesus as he journeyed. Because sin's power was broken over him. And of course, he was raised to life. Life beyond death. Jesus moved to life beyond sin. So we're asking for a free gift. We're asking for something we can't get for ourselves. We can't earn it from God. It's too big a thing. But we're saying, God, we need a free gift from you. We need your love, your kindness, if we're going to live a life beyond sin. Now, it might be that in our lives we say, well, I'm just happy where I am. It might be that we say, well, I'm not sure that I want to live a life beyond sin. It might be that we're just beginning our journey of faith. And we say, well, actually, you know what? I quite enjoy my life. You know, there's stuff in it that not quite right, and I know that, but I quite enjoy it. So, you know, I'd like to confess Christ, and I'd like to live a Christian life, and be saved, and go to heaven when I die, and all that kind of stuff. But I'm not sure. Life beyond sin? Well, I don't know. And it might be that we're sitting here today and thinking, come on, Ed, you know, I've been a Christian longer than you've been alive. And some of you have been a Christian longer than I've been alive. But the challenge for you is, are you living a life beyond sin? Have we any understanding of what that looks like? Have we any understanding of what it means to live a life that is the fullness of life? That is not a constant sin, confession, sin, confession, sin, confession. This is the way it is. I might as well just get used to it. We're asking for a gift from God, a free gift, gift of grace. Can't do it for ourselves. We're asking God to be good to us and to give us something that Jesus already has. Now, baptism is a very physical act. It's something we do. But we do it as we do it believing that God's power is working in us. That somehow when we are baptized, God will meet us right there and then. We're hopeful in a really big way that God's power will work in us. Now, the Apostle Paul writes elsewhere, this power working in us, God's power working in us, is the same as the mighty strength which he used when he raised Christ from death. And we're asking that this power might work in us as we're baptized. That this great power working in us might be the mighty strength he used when he raised Christ from the dead. And God's power, of course, is love. It's not brute force. It's not muscles or strength of armies or might of power. God's power is love. And as I think I've said before, God was able to raise Jesus because God's love is more powerful than death. And there's that wonderful scene that we've referred to on a number of occasions when Jesus is himself baptized. Do you remember how Jesus goes to John and says, baptize me? And John says, no, I'm not good enough to baptize you. You should baptize me. No, we must do this. This is what God desires of me and you. And so John baptizes him. And as Jesus comes up out of the water, heaven is opened. The Holy Spirit, like a dove, descends on Jesus. And God speaks. And it's a message of love. You are my son, whom I love. With you I am well pleased. And when Jesus was baptized, death, resurrection, he was enacting in advance what would happen to him. And his father was saying to him, look, son, there will come a day when this will be for real. But when it's for real, I will reach into death and I will say this to you. You're my son. I love you. I'm pleased with you. And raise you from death to life. That's what God did to Jesus. And his power is love. And this same power is at work in us. This great power of love is at work in us. And we're asking, when we're baptized, we're asking that the great power of love that raised Jesus from the dead, that reached into death, and God saying, I will not let you stay dead because I love you. May that same power be at work in us so that when we're baptized, and it's as if we die with Jesus, may God's power of love reach into our grave as we lie there with Jesus and say those same words. You're my child. I love you. I'm pleased with you. I'm not going to let you stay dead. Sin will not have the final word over you. Here is life. Life in all its fullness. In baptism, we're trusting that God's powerful love will do something in us and for us that we cannot do for ourselves. In baptism, we're trusting that God's powerful love will do something in us and for us that we cannot do for ourselves. We're asking that God's love will give us a taste of life beyond sin. That God's love will give us that taste. And you know when you taste something good, What do you want? You want more. That's why you need a taste. Because you'll want more and more. Secondly, freedom from guilt and shame. What often ties us down is not the sins we commit, but the guilt we feel and the shame we feel. The guilt, what is guilt when we're talking about sin? Guilt is the awareness I have done something wrong. You know what it's like? Quite often we feel like we've done something wrong when we haven't. Depending on how you've been brought up, most likely. But you feel, I feel guilty. And you have to search, what have I done? Shame is, I don't want anybody else to know what I've done. Because if they knew what I'd done, they'd never speak to me again. And we all feel shame to a degree. Freedom from guilt and shame. Because that's how sin keeps us. Constant guilt and shame. And a deep awareness that we are loved. You're my child. I love you. With you, I am well pleased. How might resurrection point us to life beyond sin? It is only by thinking about Jesus. The fact he lived, he died, and he was raised. Death no longer has mastery over him. He is free from the power of sin. Only for us, if we will do what Jesus did, if we will take a journey through death and ask that by grace, a free gift, God would reach into death and say, you're mine. I'll raise you to life. Only by taking that journey can we begin to taste life after sin. Now, it may be today that for some of you, you think, well, hang on, I did get baptized before you were born it. And that's probably true. And we need to remember our baptism. And we need to say, hang on, I really need some of the truth of this, of my baptism, just to rest upon me today. It might be that we've not been baptized, and I recognize that we belong here. We have an extraordinary congregation here in that we do come from all different traditions, church backgrounds, and so on. Does that matter? What we're asking in terms of our own journey, how do I want to live? And it might be that our response has to be, you know, I'm going to be baptized. I'm going to make this journey. And I want to hear those words of God. You're mine. I love you. I'm pleased with you. May the blessing of God rest upon us as we perhaps wrestle with this in our minds, try and understand it, and also as it resonates deep within our hearts, may God bless us in it. Let's pause there. Let's just be quiet for a moment.